chapter 4, Philippians 4, coming to the close of this great letter, and got a couple of weeks left in here, and so today we're going to be reading Philippians 4, 10 through 13, Philippians 4, 10 through 13, where the Apostle Paul, inspired by God's Spirit, writes this to the church at Philippi: "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Our Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention and our hearts towards your word this morning, please keep us from distraction. Focus our minds, our attention on what you have to say through your word. Move with great power here with your Holy Spirit. Drive out any spirit, anything that would contend with you. We pray, Lord, that we would submit to what you'd have us to learn. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're coming to the close of this letter. And I'm going to assume that when you were in school, or at least when most of you all were in school, you probably learned how to write a letter. And in the main portion of the letter, there were some three different sections that needed to be included. And one of them would have been, it would have been the greeting, the main body, and the conclusion. And so we've already passed the greeting and the main body. In verse 9, Paul has concluded everything that he wanted to teach directly to this church. Everything he set out to convey to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, he completed it, and we completed it looking at it last week. But in the conclusion to the letter, Paul continues to teach. Maybe he initially didn't mean to, but he can't help himself because his heart and his life are so saturated with the gospel. And so anytime he is opening up his mouth, he is teaching something about Jesus Christ. He wants to express his gratitude here to this church for the gift that they've given to him, that they had sent to him while he was in jail, but he doesn't want them to think that he was dependent on the gift that they sent. He wasn't sitting there waiting on it. He wasn't wondering why it had taken so long for it to get there. He wasn't wondering if they'd forgotten about him. And so maybe you can relate to the challenge of giving thanks in this kind of way. People who give you something helpful, now those people need to be encouraged that they've given something that has genuinely helped you. But Paul has something bigger on his mind here that he wants to communicate to this church. So not just his thanks for the gift that they have given to him, but that his ultimate dependence is not on the gift that they sent. He wasn't dependent on it. He's learned to be dependent on something and someone far better, far greater than anybody could send a gift to give to him. So it takes him about 10 verses here to express gratitude to this church, to honor the Philippians for what they have done, but at the same time to make sure that the greatest honor goes to Christ. That is his concern here, to give thanks to them, but at the same time to ensure they understand the greatest thanks goes to Jesus. And that's who he's dependent on. And in the process of communicating this to this church, Paul teaches them about contentment. Contentment. He wants the Philippians to know that even if he didn't get this gift from them, that he would have been perfectly fine. He would have been perfectly fine because Paul had learned over the course of his life how to be content in every circumstance. Contentment. One experienced writer said that this is a rare jewel among Christians. And sure enough, what Paul communicates here to this church is rarefied air. I think we see far too few people who are genuinely content in their circumstances. And the Word of God has something to teach us here this morning. Because everybody who knows Jesus and has his spirit can reach the heights that Paul is talking about here. But so few will actually find it. So the two headings that I want to use as hangers for our time together to help us understand contentment are these. Number one, the condition. And number two, the secret. So let's start with the condition and define together what is contentment. What is it? Because it's a term that Paul adopts from the Greek culture that means to be self-sufficient. It means not to be dependent on your circumstances, not to be dependent on other people. That I am sufficient in and of myself. I'm not looking to anybody else to complete me in any way. Now we know that Paul does not mean the same thing as the Greek culture when he uses this word here. And one of the philosophies in the Greek culture was Stoicism. Some of you all may have heard that term before, heard about someone who was a Stoic or having a Stoic personality. And so a Stoic was somebody who would try to resist the influence of his circumstances by the power of his will. He would use his intellect, his reason, his mind to teach himself how to handle every circumstance with calm and to demonstrate peace in everything that he does, no matter what his circumstances were. And I don't know if Buddhism is much different from that. The Buddhist works to bring himself into a state of Zen, emptying his mind and detaching his emotions in such a way where the world and his circumstances don't affect him, not bothered by the things going on around him as he seeks to empty his mind and find peace. And aren't people in our culture trying to find something similar to that? No matter what their religion is or no matter what their philosophy is, everybody wants inner peace. Everybody's seeking inner peace through positive thinking, through self-esteem, a peace of mind where the person's circumstances are at the very least under their control. They've got everything under control. Things aren't going to bother me because I've planned well. I think highly enough about myself, and so I'm not dependent on others to build me up or lift me up. I'm not dependent on my circumstances to meet my needs. I've got it all under control. So everybody, even in our culture, is seeking some sort of inner peace. We all want this internal joy, this satisfaction that cannot be taken away by people or circumstances. And here the Apostle Paul is telling us that he has genuinely found it. He's found it. He's found the answer. He has found the secret. So we need to understand from what he is teaching us here that contentment, this thing that he has found, this peace that he has found, is unrelated to his circumstances. It's unrelated to his circumstances. Look at what he says in verses 11 and 12. He says that contentment is something that he has found in whatever situation that he's in. Whatever situation he finds himself in, he has a state of contentment, whether he is low or abounding, whether he has plenty or if he is hungry, if he has abundance or if he has need. Nothing can shake him from this contentment that he has. And he's teaching us that this state of satisfaction, this inner joy, is not affected by what happens in his life. And if you know the story of the Apostle Paul, you know there were a lot of things in his life that affected him. He was met with a lot of challenges, a lot of hardships, people mistreating him in all sorts of ways as he sought to bring the gospel to them. And so I think this might sound a bit crazy to our modern ears, that it shouldn't matter what happens to you in your life, that you can be at peace, genuine peace, content, not got a self-sufficient, but not completely self-sufficient, as we'll see here in a short while. In the book of Acts, we see Paul demonstrating this contentment that he has when he came to Philippi. And so these people here that he's writing this letter to would have witnessed what Paul is describing. And so when he came into their city for the first time, there was a demon-possessed slave girl who made a living for her owners by telling the future. She was telling their fortunes. And she followed Paul and Silas and their group around so much and spoke so much that it annoyed Paul to the point where he cast the demon out of her. And so this young girl was no longer able to tell the fortunes of these people in the city. And as you can imagine, her owners were none too pleased with this because she had been a great source of income. And they came after Paul. And so in Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 22, we read this: the crowd joined in attacking them, Paul, Silas. And the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordered the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So what was Paul's response to that? What did he do when he was being mistreated in this way? And we read in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So I have to ask you today, what would your response be if the government came and grabbed you out of your home or grabbed you off the street, brought you into prison, mistreated you, beat you, fastened you in the inner jail, put you in stocks? What would your response be in that moment? Would it be something like this? Would you demonstrate contentment in this circumstance by singing psalms and hymns to God in front of the jailer, in front of all these other prisoners? Or would you have your metal cup clinking on the jail bars, talking about how you've been mistreated in here, yelling for anybody that could hear you in that moment to come and free you? Paul is demonstrating here in the Word of God what contentment looks like, to genuinely not be swayed, to not be shaken from the peace and the joy that he had in Jesus Christ, even in the hardest circumstances, when you are being treated unjustly. And this contentment that Paul had inside of him was a lifelong condition through all the ups and all of the downs. And he's experienced what it was like to be well-fed with more than he needs, and he's experienced times when he's barely had a shirt on his back. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11, Paul says, "To this present hour we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands." Paul experienced the hardships that he knows that many other people experience, but his hardships often exceeded what anybody in this room will ever face. And yet he says, from a Roman jail, mind you, no matter what his circumstances were, that he is able to be content. That's the condition that he finds himself in. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, how is it that Paul got to this point? And what would it be like to come to this point? How did he get here? And how can we get to this point of contentment? Can we reach these heights too that Paul himself has attained? And so we come to the secret. The secret. Paul says here that there is a secret to contentment. It's a secret to it. And I think everybody here likes secrets, especially if you're on the inside of the secret, right? We all like secrets. We all like mysteries. That's what this word also means, mystery. So this is the type of thing that sells books. Unlock the mystery of contentment. 3 steps to perfect peace. People buy books like that because they are interested in what the answer is. What is the secret? And I have to admit that when I see that a person has found the secret to something, especially here in the Word of God, my ears perk up. Don't yours? Don't you like to know what the secret to something is? So we ask, what is it, Paul? I want to know what the secret is. Let me first give it to you in a statement of truth, and then we're going to flesh it out just a little bit. The secret of contentment is learned through experience with Christ and enabled by His grace. The secret of contentment is learned through experience with Christ and enabled by His grace. The first thing that we need to look at there is that it is learned. Contentment is learned. And he says that twice here in these verses. He says it in both verse 11 and verse 12. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. I am glad that Paul says here that he has learned this. But this is something that can be attained. It's not something that everybody just gets at the moment that they receive Jesus Christ, because I have to admit to you this morning that I am not always content. I may have only scratched the surface of what Paul is talking about here. So it encourages my heart that Paul says that this is something that is learned. It's learned. So there is a school for contentment, a school. Our son Jack is in first grade, so he's only in his second year of school, and he's starting to learn certain things about numbers. You know, he comes home and he's doing his homework, and he's learning 4 + 4. He was quizzing the twins yesterday, as if they really know anything. But he's quizzing them on how to add and subtract, you know, and they're throwing out numbers out there. So he's learning his numbers, you know, but Jack can't do trigonometry. He can't do trigonometry. He can't do physics. And I believe that somebody could tell him about those things, could explain to him that the reality is there of doing complex math and complex science, and he'd hear it, he'd believe it is real, but he would have no clue how to do it. It will take time and it will take experience to learn these things. There is a classroom for it. And so you and I can read this morning here in this passage that we are to be content, or to be content. You can tell yourself to be. You can tell yourself that you are supposed to be. You can see it here in God's Word that it is something that you should be. You can drag up as much contentment as you possibly can through positive thinking and effort and using your will, but it does not mean that you're going to be content, at least not in the way that Paul is describing it here. Because it has to be learned in the school of experience with Jesus Christ as he walks with you through abundance and need, through plenty, and through lowliness. This is something that has to be learned. It's not just a mental exercise. And you and I might think that the only place to learn contentment is when you have very little. You ever been in a situation before where all you've got is a little bit of bread, and all you've got is mustard, and so you say, we're going to have mustard sandwiches today, or whatever it is there in your house, whatever you have left, that's all you've got to scrape together. And so maybe you've been in a position like that, and you give thanks for those things, and you have learned or tried to learn to be content with mustard sandwiches, content with your poverty. And having very little is difficult, isn't it? Many of you have lived this. Many of you are living it right now. You know what this is like to have little. You know what it's like to be brought low. You know what it's like to be hungry. And you've probably tried to practice contentment in those moments, probably with very little success. But at least we understand at least the implication of being content with little. But what does Paul mean when he said that he's had to learn contentment with plenty? Because I think we believe that it's much easier to be content when our cabinets are full and our bank account has more than enough. When I don't have to worry about where my next meal is going to come from, I don't have to worry about how I'm going to pay the bills. You probably think, what do you mean you've learned to be content when you have more than enough, when you have an abundance? What we have to understand is that the thing that we experience in those moments is not contentment. It is not contentment. Because we've already said that contentment is something that is gained apart from our circumstances. You might be experiencing in those moments security or comfort. But what does that say about your state of mind when you don't have those things? when you lose them, when they're taken from you, when you no longer have enough. Your satisfaction, your joy is being dictated by what you have or don't have. This is not contentment. What Paul is describing here is nothing like this. It is higher than this. It is deeper than this. So contentment is not gained by having more. It's not by having an abundance. Your heart is never going to be satisfied with more. When I get that pay raise, when I get that new job, that apartment, or that car, you may be more financially secure than you are right now, but because the heart is so covetous and so deceptive, you'll never be contented when you have more things, when you have enough. So Paul says he learned contentment in abundance. He learned contentment in abundance, not because of it. He didn't gain contentment by having enough. He gained contentment in spite of it. So the school of contentment has a class on poverty and it has a class on plenty. It teaches us in both. There is much to learn. Proverbs chapter 30 says this, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord my God." So there's a danger in both having too little and having too much. And so this man who wrote this wants to have enough so that he doesn't have to steal. But he doesn't want to have so much that he ends up denying the Lord, that he forgets about him. But Paul here tells us that much of life is lived in the extremes, either in poverty or in abundance. We often don't always find ourselves in the middle ground. So what is it that we need in these moments when we're in these extremes? He tells us we need contentment. We need contentment. To sin is not the answer. Contentment is. And the way to learn it is through the secret that Paul has, the secret that he has learned. And this is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used, which makes it even more secretive and even more mysterious to us. It has the meaning of being initiated into a religion or a special group. And so it's the process where you gain access to what was unknown before, like a secret code. And he's talking about contentment in this way. And so what is it exactly that is the key to contentment? Well, quite simply, it is Jesus. Now, before you say in your head, "Come on, Pastor, really? You know, I already knew that Jesus was in there somewhere. Don't you have something more than that?" You know, this is kind of a letdown. I thought you were going to have something different than Jesus. Well, hold on for a second and please hear me out. I mentioned a few minutes ago that contentment is learned by experience with Christ, and it's enabled by his grace. The school for learning contentment isn't just experiencing the ups and downs of life. It's not just having the experience of it. Let me go back to our first grader for a minute. And so in the next 10 years, Jack won't get to a point where he can learn trigonometry just by putting the books in front of him, will he? So if you were just to set the handouts in front of him, you were just to put the books in front of him, he is not going to learn trigonometry that way. He's not going to learn complex math or science just by putting those things in front of him. He needs something more than that, more than just the experience, more than just his eyes to rest on these things or to think on them. He needs somebody to teach him. Jack needs a teacher. I need someone to help all those numbers and formulas make sense to him. And so in the same way, just because you've had some hard times does not mean that you have learned anything. You learn contentment by experiencing highs and lows with someone who teaches you, and that person is Jesus. So Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so he has learned by experience with Jesus, who has walked with Paul in every type of experience, every high that he has had and every low that he has had. And so these do not dictate how Paul thinks or feels. Every time that he has any situation at all, he turns it over to Jesus Christ. He's asking Christ to walk with him and to teach him in every moment of every day. And so I have to think, I mean, I would love to just pick Paul's brain for a moment to just ask him, did you live with this constant consciousness of the reality of Jesus Christ? And I have to believe that Paul had so trained and so learned that the answer will be yes. So as we saw yesterday, that he had learned to take every thought captive to Jesus Christ. I think every moment belongs to Jesus because every moment of his day was experienced alongside of his Savior. That Jesus was so real to Paul that it was the first instinct that he had in every moment to go to him. Jesus was always with him. This is how he learned the contentment that he had. And he could say then that he can do all things through him who strengthens him. Jesus was Paul's great reality, who taught him to know him and love him more with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, with all of his strength in every circumstance. So verse 13 here does not mean I can do anything that I set my mind to through him who strengthens me. I can remember several years ago being at a church on the day where all the high school graduates were being honored. And every one of them had to put a picture about themselves, something about themselves, and then give their life verse. And I would say there were probably 15 or 20 kids there that day that were graduating. And I think all but two, something like that, all but two had this verse as their life verse. What do you think they meant by that? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We see athletes writing this on their shoes or on their caps. I can do anything I set my mind to, I set my will to, and he will strengthen me to do it. Or does this mean something else? Now, some of you students who are here may be taking that trigonometry test this week, and you might quote this to yourself, I can get an A on this test. If Jesus will strengthen me, he will strengthen me. I will get an A through him who strengthens me. What happens when you get a D? What happens when you get the D? That A that you prayed for, does it turn out that way? What Paul is teaching us is that in that moment, Jesus will be there. Jesus will be there, and so real, or he should be so real and so precious to you that you will still have your joy. Your D will not steal your joy from you. You can have your joy, your inner peace, your confidence in him. It will not be lost because of the poor grade. You can be content in that moment because you still have Christ. You still have Christ. So I think what Paul means here in this verse is I can do all these things through him who strengthens me, to have a lot and to have little, to be hungry and to be full. Whether I fail or whether I succeed, I can still be content because he is giving me his strength. He is present with me, and my joy will not be lost. I think what Paul had experienced that so few people actually do that led him to this point of contentment is nothing less than communion, communion with the living Christ. He had learned not just to have peace of mind. He had learned to live in daily fellowship with his Savior. He constantly experienced life in his presence. And I don't know about you, I've tried that. I've been trying that. I want that. So tomorrow I'm going to come to church, and I guess one of the things that I'm going to pray when I'm here in this building is that throughout every moment of this day, Jesus, would you be on my mind? Would you be in my consciousness? Would you be my reality? So that every conversation that I have, you are there with me, and I'm aware of that, that you would lead everything that I say. And you know how many weeks that I have probably prayed something like that? And by 10 o'clock in the morning, my mind is somewhere else. Something happens that distracts me, and I lose it. That's why it encourages me so much that Paul says that he has learned this. This is not something that just happens by the snap of the fingers, or just through one prayer, or by repeating this verse to yourself over and over and over again and wondering why I'm not content. It is because it is learned through all of these things, all the ups and downs. And over the course of our life, maybe some very fast get it. And some of us, it's slow. But I want this. If I could have any one thing, if I could pray for any one thing and God grant it to me, it would be this. Not just contentment, folks. I'm talking about living daily in the presence of Jesus Christ, moment by moment. That's what I want. To experience His power, His presence, His fullness, the Spirit in me every moment of every day. I cannot wait for heaven, because that's what it will be like. But Paul is telling us that we can experience contentment like this in this world. But it takes time. It takes commitment. It takes energy. It takes love for Jesus. And we live in a world that is not allowing us to have hardly any of those things, time, energy, effort. They're all taken by other things. Other loves are constantly competing with Jesus. So what we need more than anything, not just contentment, not just peace, not just our minds focused on truth. These are all the things that we've been learning over the last several weeks, isn't it? Last week was about having our thoughts constantly trained on truth and what is good and what is holy. The weeks before, about how to have joy all the time. Rejoice always, Paul says. He taught us about how to have relationships with other people that are at peace, good, wholesome relationships, holy relationships. He taught us about how to have peace of mind and not anxiety. And so what I realize is that every week we come in here and we learn something new, right? And before you've ever had a chance to even try to apply it, we come back, we learn something new again. Oh gosh, I just thought we were talking about learning to have my thought life trained, and now I've got to learn to be content? I've not got joy all the time. What do you mean I've got to have peace and not anxiety? Sometimes we can become overwhelmed with the complexity of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So many things I'm supposed to have down pat, and I don't feel like I have anything down pat. And I think what we need to understand, really the secret of what Paul has learned, is not just to be content. It's not to have peace. It's not to have just a good thought life. It is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That was so real. And all of these other things are the product of that. They flow from what he has with Jesus. And so back in chapter 1, he said, to live is Christ. That's what his life was. Chapter 3, listen again to what he says here. And all these things that we've been talking about are the product of this. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That knowledge, that daily present knowledge lived in the light of Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order for what? That I may gain Christ and be found in him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He is talking about communion with Jesus. Knowing Jesus. Not just knowing about him. Not just talking about him. Not just quoting scriptures about him, but he had spent real time with Jesus. And he believed that he was real and that he was with him every moment of every day, whether he was experiencing plenty or he was experiencing hunger. That's what we need as a church. The present power of God constantly with us as we believe the gospel. That Jesus is with me. The Father loves me. The Spirit fills me to live like this. So that I can genuinely say that I am content. Because I have learned what it means to live constantly with Christ. And if I have Him, and if I know Him, and He is my treasure, it doesn't matter what happens to me or around me, because I've got my treasure. So you want to have contentment, you want to have peace, you want to have joy, pursue Christ. Spend time with Christ. And as Paul says to the Colossian church, he says, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Man, that is something. Everything is hidden in Jesus. We need to pursue Him because He is the secret. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we make Christianity way too complex. We feel like there's 12 steps or 50 steps or 100 steps on what it means to be a good Christian, when the point of everything that we are supposed to learn is to help us have a genuine relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit that you have promised to us. You want us to know you. Simply put, that's what you want. Because you desire for us to be in your presence. You tell us in the end, you will be a God who is in the midst of us. And even right now, you have placed your Spirit in the midst of our hearts. This church needs more of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we memorize scripture passages, if we come to worship, if we hear the preaching of God's word, if we pray on our own, it is not just to develop those disciplines, it is to know you. And so, Father, please bend our hearts this week to seek you. And you tell us, God, that if we seek you, we will find you. May every person in this room seek you and find you. And no matter what our circumstances are, whether we abound or if we have little, that we would find our sufficiency not in ourselves, not in the world around us, but our sufficiency is in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Make that real to every person here. And may we grasp it by faith. And we pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen.